All right, let's turn to Hebrews 5 and Matthew 22. Hebrews chapter 5, first. Hebrews chapter 5. All right, Hebrews 5:12, just one verse here. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. From there, let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, I wanted you to get from that the first principles of the oracles of God. But Matthew 22... very familiar passage. Go down to verse 35, Matthew 22:35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, come back to you here tonight and ask you to put a blessing on this meeting, Lord. We've been busy about today and so on. It's been a busy time of year. There's a lot coming up. There's a lot going on. I know folks are going through things in their own lives. Pray, Father, this might be a help tonight. We are a call to these things, Lord, whether we... are in peace or in disaster, like the song said that we just sung. We're asking, Father, for you to give us light on our troubles and on our blessings as well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, Hebrews 5:12 there specified the first principles of the oracles of God. So, you have a Bible that's filled with tens of thousands of verses, and yet there are first principles of the oracles of God, right? For instance, on these two principles in Matthew 22... according to verse 40, hang all the law and the prophets. And so I want to talk to you about that for a little while tonight. We are given all the time through our studies, through the Bible, through examples of men that were of great principle and so on. I don't know. I've never read any books or anything about him. I know Donald Trump is a rich guy. I rather imagine Donald Trump has some principles and rules that he lives by in his business. I doubt very seriously, and I imagine somewhere up near the top of them is always make a profit, right? But I doubt very seriously that you could convince Donald Trump to move off those principles. When I was in high school, you can tell maybe I'm not built too much for basketball, but I played basketball anyway. I'll tell you this, starting in junior high, our coach had one rule. He said, when the ball goes up, box out. If you don't box out, you're in trouble. And honestly, folks, I tell you this, that coach was likely to blow a whistle at any time during practice. If at any time during practice, after the ball went up, if you were not turned and did not have your rear end on somebody, boxing them out, you were going to run killers for the rest of the day. It was just one of those principles. It was one of those precepts. If you're going to play basketball for my coach, you were going to box out both ends of the court. Amen? Stonewall Jackson had some rules that he lived by in war. He said, first of all, I always labor to confuse and obscure my movements to the adversary. Number two, I always try to attack on the flank wherever possible. So, if you were in Stonewall Jackson's army, you were going to march. You were going to march a lot to fool the enemy. He was going to march you till he could get on his enemy's flank, then he was going to attack with his soldiers. All right? Now, there are lots of guys in the Bible that operated on principle when it was maybe hard to see. For instance, I read where the Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3 would not bow on principle. I read where Daniel in the same book would not eat of the king's meat on principle. Right? I read where Joseph would not concede to be with Potiphar's wife on principle. One of the first principles, one of the first precepts of God, right? I read where Abraham would not accept so much as a shoe latchet from the king of Sodom. I read where Jesus Christ would not converse and dialogue with the devil. He rebuked the devil, quoted Scripture, and told him to get away. Right? Now those things come to mind because the idea, folks, these days people, even Christians sometimes, pretty much try to live their lives willy-nilly and kind of do whatever feels good and feels right whenever they feel like it, that sort of thing. That will not work. It does not work in business. It does not work in basketball. And it does not work in the spiritual life. Amen? And I wanted to talk to you for a little while about that here because, folks, there are certain precepts to be observed first, no matter how you feel, no matter whether you like it or not, no matter if you're sick, and no matter if it feels good, right? No matter if it's hard. There are things to do first and foremost, no matter what. Again, I bet if you worked in a surgical unit, I bet somewhere near the top of that list for any time you walk in would be to disinfect, disinfect, disinfect. If you were a basketball player for my basketball coach, you were to box out or you would sit down. All right? Now, all that said, folks, the idea is there's this hierarchy of principles, not only in life, but in the Bible. And sometimes, in the midst of trying to see all the forest for the trees, we kind of lose some things. It's easy sometimes under pressure. It's easy sometimes when things are kind of rough for, let me find my blood rag here again. It's kind of easy sometimes to forget what you're doing. You make decisions on wrong precepts, and that is not a good thing. I bet you if you stop and think and remember, I bet you most of the sins and transgressions, the trouble you've gotten yourself into through life, had to do with you putting first principles, second, or third, or fourth. I bet that's the case. In this passage here in Matthew 22, you're told, first of all, the first commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. Then, love thy neighbor as thyself, right? Most of you know how that works. It's Jesus, others, then you, and the little acronym them is then is joy, right? I want you to know that's true and that's right according to the Word of God. Now, my title tonight is Inversions, not Conversions, Inversions. The idea is that when you put a first principle second, and a second principle first, you have a major problem. In the housing market, it's called being upside down. And the idea, you're upside down if you owe more on your mortgage than your house is worth. And that's not a good deal. You've heard a lot about that, right? I want you to know, in principle, in the Word of God, there are things like that. And again, the problem is getting first principles, second, third, fourth, or fifth, or however that works, right? So first of all, let us establish this. First of all, very plainly, the first and foremost thing is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is the first and great commandment. You are to operate on the basis that first and foremost, God gets your love, God gets your glory first and foremost. All the decisions you make revolve around God getting it first and foremost and all the time. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? First commandment in the Ten Commandments. Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ was made the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The complaint by the angel, by the Lord, against the church at Ephesus was that they had left their first love, Jesus Christ. Amen? So that being established, I wanted to go on and say some other things, and once again, folks, all the heroes of the faith, we talk about Abraham, we talk about Daniel, we've talked about the three children of Israel there, the three Hebrew children on the plain of Dura there before Nebuchadnezzar's image. All those guys really in the end did one simple thing. They kept God first. Amen? Abraham before the king of Sodom kept God's glory first. In the end, this is a simplification of things that we need sometimes because our issues get muddled because we complicate them. The devil complicates them. So I want to talk to you about inversions here. And really, What this is really about is that it's really easy to get other things in front of the number one thing. Now, there are some very obvious things in this passage. First of all, and you're familiar with them, first of all, go notice down in verse 37, God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's number one. All right, number two, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, one of the dangers that you have, and we're talking tonight about the dangers, there are some things you get in front of God that belong behind God, on the other side of God, and when you mess those things up, things go wrong. First of all, one thing that's possible is for you to get thy neighbor, someone else, in front of God. Now, when that happens, folks, what you have is something called humanism. All right? I mean, this order is indispensable. God is first, then it's supposed to be somebody else, then it's supposed to be you. Right? Now, I know you think it's probably God, then you, then somebody else. But no, it's God, then somebody else, then you. And when you put somebody else over God and become somebody else, then God, then you, what you have many times is atheism, actually, but it also works out to be humanism. And there's a really treacherous slope to get on with this, because sometimes folks that make preeminent their fellow man, their neighbor before God, sometimes that looks like a very sacrificial thing. Think about this. When you go and ask the world to name three wonder great people, I'll tell you who they're going to name. They're going to name Mother Teresa. They're going to name Mahatma Gandhi. They're going to name the Dalai Lama. Let me tell you what those three people have in common. First of all, they never helped anybody ever spiritually. They never did one cotton-picking thing for somebody spiritually but bind them and deceive them and send them on to hell. And that's the truth. But because Mother Teresa dealt with lepers, because the Dalai Lama was interested in liberty for his people, because all those guys do those sort of things, because of that, folks look up to them very much. And since it's done in love to help someone, since it's done with obvious issues at heart where somebody's in bondage, somebody's sick, somebody's in poverty, somebody's sick, that sort of thing, it looks really, really good. But that is a really, really bad thing. Listen, folks, that's what's wrong with the social gospel. The problem with the social gospel is because it puts people first before God. The issue with the social gospel is that we become concerned about people's poverty, about people being sick, about AIDS in Africa, and don't care about delivering to them the truth of God from the Word of God. That's what's wrong, for instance, with basketball, but I deal with a lot of new evangelical type folks, non-denominational type folks, Lutheran type folks. Every year we get notices that somebody's kid from basketball is going to some, you know, foreign country for a mission trip. You know what those mission trips always are? Those mission trips are always to help somebody build something or to plant something. And sometimes, frankly, it's nothing but a cultural exchange. A lot of times they do nothing but go to that country and travel around and look at Chinese temples and stuff. Okay, I just want you to know, look, that is not a mission trip. I agree that we should train folks that don't know anything about agriculture to plant seeds. That's a good thing. If you have opportunity to help a leper, that's a wonderful thing. But if you don't deliver to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God about their sin and about coming judgment, you have entirely failed. You have put that neighbor in front of God, and you have failed as a Christian. The Bible says that men came to a day that they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's what's wrong with the positive-only gospel. That's what's wrong with going to a church where it's all about you. Because it ain't all about you. It is about the truth of God, whether you like it or not, whether you receive it or not. And that's what's wrong with those churches. Folks, I know today you can hardly discuss with a non-denominational Christian anything Christian, because they have a preoccupation with the love for man. We're supposed to love each other. But what about loving God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's the problem with those things, folks. I tell you what, I know we Bible believers don't have a problem with some of the social gospel stuff. I understand that, but you know what? The truth of the matter is, you begin to flirt with putting this inverse relation in place when, for instance, out of love and pity for your mom or dad or sister or brother or aunt or uncle or school friend or whatever, when you don't witness to them for fear of hurting their feelings. Because I tell you what, your friend, your mother, your father deserves to have the truth of God whether they like it or not. And if you refuse to give it to them, who's going to give it to them? The Catholic priest is not going to give it to them. The Lutheran pastor is not going to give it to them. If you don't give it to them, who's going to give it to them? See, if you say, I love my mother so much I don't want to hurt her feelings, I don't want her to think I'm being disrespectful of the way she raised me, the problem with that is you have placed somebody else's feelings above God. You flirt with making the neighbor, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, the first thing instead of the second thing. That's an inversion. It is a dangerous inversion. I want to point out something else to you that's obvious in this passage. Matthew chapter 22, and notice verse 39. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And again, the way this goes, I'm sure you all know, it's God, then it's others, then it's you. Amen? Now, one of the problems is, while we're not going to discuss putting you second and neighbor third or anything like that, one very distinct possibility, something we hear all the time here, is the idea, and that's what is really easy to do, is that you invert the proportion so that you are first instead of God. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know you know this passage really, really well. Notice that this all, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Okay? That is, they love their own selves more than they love God. And again, we've talked about this an awful lot, but here's the deal. Here's how we look at it. Everybody understands here that everybody here has a certain level of an issue with self-love. I mean, I got news for you. I don't need Dr. Dobson to tell me that I need to esteem myself and love myself. I have no problem loving me, okay? I just want you to know that. I think I'm the greatest guy around. I love me, okay? That's my problem. And the issue with this, folks, is that, you know, we become kind of accustomed to saying, well, yeah, well, you know, everybody struggles with love for self, and the problem is sometimes you just do not realize just how egregious the sin is, just how far it takes you, how fast it gets away from you, how it can entirely ruin and destroy your life. Look, folks, I've been in the ministry now for about 25 years. And through that time, I know you don't always see something the first 4 or 5 years in the ministry. I can tell you this, I've seen folks run the course. I'm talking about friends of mine who, when I first knew them, I could see they had an issue with loving themselves too much, putting themselves first too much. But I want you to know, by the time the course was run, they were absolutely consumed with it. They destroyed and are destroying their families with it. They destroy their children with it. It is eating them alive. It got away from them. Okay? I want you to know, it is a great danger to love thyself more than you love God. It is a very, very great danger. We were in Pensacola last week, and Doc got up and preached the morning sermon, Sunday morning sermon. He called it Brute Beasts, and It was nothing I had not heard before, but it reminded me of some things. And he was just talking about how in these last days, men more and more are becoming, you know, like brute beasts. And indeed, there are men that are brute beasts. And that when you stop and think about it, this whole self-gospel, this whole self-love gospel, this whole it's-all-about-me thing that Christians are now in, it's really nothing but animalistic. Think about it this way. Here's a raccoon or a dog or a cat or a possum. You know what those animals are all interested in? They're only interested in three things. They're interested in self-preservation. If you approach them too close, corner them, they will scratch your eyes out, right? They are interested in self-preservation. They are interested in self-propagation, right? They are, in this time of year, they're all trying to make babies, right? It is a powerful, powerful instinct. Folks, people in our culture are playing with that all the time. They advertise it all the time. They set it forth as something to be partaken in all the time. It's twisted and wrested our culture. It's all about self-propagation. And then finally, there's self-gratification. Folks, that's all a possum is interested in. If you look in the little puppy's eyes, and he's so cute and he's so smart and he knows what I'm saying. No, he doesn't. He is interested in eating, in breeding, and preserving himself and living as long as possible. That's all he's interested in. He's interested in his belly. He's interested in making babies. That's all he's interested in. And folks, I want you to know, people are more and more like that. When I was in college, I had some psychology classes, and they showed us one time, and you've probably heard about this before, they showed us a rat in a cage. And that rat had this little tiny shave spot, a little electrode going in his brain to the pleasure center. He had the option of sitting there and hitting this little lever, and every time he hit that lever, threw that electrode into that pleasure center, there's a tiny little, you know, electric jolt that went in, and that rat would sit there and hit that lever over and over and over. He would not eat. He would not drink. He would hit that lever till he died. Self-gratification. Now, ladies and gentlemen, did you notice, you go turn on TV preachers today, and did you notice that none of those modern Christian movements are about self-denial? They are all about self-gratification. Am I mistaken, or did Christ say you should deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? It's not about your gratification. It's not even about your propagation. And it's not about your self-preservation. Folks, these days, a Christian gets accused of something, he will protect himself with nail and claw. He will destroy another Christian trying to protect his own reputation. I want you to know that the modern Christian movement is based around nothing but animalistic instincts. It's based around self. It's all about me. I said this morning, you know, the plague of our society is that, you know, churches have left holiness. They pursue the flesh. They pursue carnal desires. Those are curses. Those are plagues. I want you to know they're now building churches with those plagues and curses as the method by which to build those churches. That is a sad and wretched thing. And it comes from putting self in front of God. Putting self in front of God. I want you to notice something else down in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. And notice again, there's something else noted here. This is akin, of course, to self. But it says in verse 4, they are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And there are always things trying to climb that ladder to get on top. And one is, if you're not careful, you'll put somebody else in front of God. You'll put your girlfriend or your whoever in front of God. If you're not careful, you'll put you in front of God. And one thing that's very much a danger today is that you will likely, if you're not careful, put pleasure in front of God. You're a lover of pleasures more than lovers of God. Again, I recall that rat with that electrode. It is one of the most pitiful sights I've ever seen, watching that little rat hit that electrode until finally the hour came that he couldn't hit it anymore. He just laid there and he just died. He hit that electrode. He pleasured himself absolutely to death. And, you know, folks, this is one of those deals that can run away with you really, really fast. I mean, we all discover sometime or another in life there's something that gives us pleasure. And if you're not careful, that thing will completely run away with you and will run you for the rest of your life. There are some things about pleasure. You know, folks, sometimes pleasures are fleeting. Do you know that? We live in a society today where you have a bunch of middle-aged and late middle-aged people who are trying to go back to the days when they were young, when they had those fleeting joys of youth, when they were innocent and pure, and when they were all energetic, and they were 13 and 14 and 16 and 17. I got news for you. When you're 30, you're never, ever going back. Those pleasures are fleeting. And whether you like it or not, once they're gone, they're gone. Once your innocence is gone, it's gone. Once you're not 13 anymore, you'll never be 13 again. You have a bunch of old people trying to go back and be 20 years old. And some pleasures, folks, are fleeting. And if you don't recognize that, if you don't honor God's plan in that for your life, guess what? You're supposed to be doing something different at 35 and 40 and 50 than you were doing when you were 16 or 17. Right? Especially if you were unconverted. If you don't honor that, you wind up putting your pleasure in front of God, and God, what God has to say about it, what God's plan is, has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Some pleasures, folks, are forbidden by God. Right? I mean, Joseph ran up on a pleasure there that was utterly forbidden by God. There are some pleasures that are allowed by God under certain circumstances. I'll remind you, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed's undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Right? And you know what, folks? If you get to the point where you love that pleasure more than you love obeying God and want to obey God and fear God to the point that you will obey Him, you are in serious, serious trouble because you have inverted something. You've put something in front of God that should not be there. That something is a love for pleasure. And, you know, all of us have been there at one point or another. I know that. We all have things that threaten us at all times. Probably there are things, you know, maybe you like fishing more than anything else in the world. Maybe you like key lime pie more than anything else in the world. Got news for you. If you put the getting of those pleasures in front of God, you are in serious, serious trouble. There are some pleasures that are denied now and fulfilled later. There are some pleasures that I will never enjoy till I get to heaven. Amen? I never anticipate being rich till I get there. I bet for most 50-year-old folks sitting in this room, none of us are ever going to be perfectly pain-free and perfectly healthy ever again till we get there. Those are pleasures that are preserved for us, that are denied us now here, and will be fulfilled up there. I want to say lastly that there are some pleasures God simply wants you to sacrifice to Him. There are things that you might have an option to do, but God wants you to give that thing to Him, and He'll make it up to you someday later, right? One of the great dangers is that not only would you put your neighbor in front of God, but you might put you in front of God. You might put your pleasure in front of God. There's a couple other things I wanted to point out to you. Look in 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2, and I'm going to get in your wheelhouse now. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I went through the Bible as best I could and got as many as I could of these cases where the Bible specifically stated that while you are supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, that you, for one reason or another, put something else up there. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, we read upon Eli here. And the problem is that Eli's sons did not turn out as Eli would have wanted. And having stated already that these sons were wicked, doing great wickedness at the very door of the temple, it says down in verse 29, 1 Samuel 2, 29, this is the Lord's complaint to Eli, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering?" which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. And make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. But he said, you honor your sons above me. I got news for you. One of the things you can put in front of God would be your own children, your own sons. Again, I know this gets close to the bone because there is no question. Folks, I love my kids. When my kids are unhappy, I'm unhappy. When my kids are in trial and in trouble and have issues that are going on, it messes up my day in many regards. Amen? I love my kids. I know you don't love your kids less than I love my kids. I just know that, I do know this. Again, a little reference to basketball here. Basketball, for me, because I'm the athletic director, is somewhat pleasant because there can be all this parental disputation and really not affect me too much because it's not my flock. It's not the church. It's not the body of Christ. So if two parents are fighting or whatever in basketball, I don't care. Whatever. But I've noticed that one of the things that comes up year by year by year, and I don't make coaching decisions, so it's not really my issue. I'm the athletic director. But, well, I tell you what, when somebody's kid doesn't get equal playing time, boy, parents can get really ticked off. Boy, they start coming to games scowling and shifting around and, you know, moving around and kind of lurking off on the side, just being mad. I want you to know, I understand how folks love their kids. You know, Lonnie and Grace Hazard, who are missionaries, for those of you that don't know, are missionaries to the Philippines. I don't know if some of you realize just what a dark valley those guys went through in trying to make a decision about going to the Philippines. See, the deal was, and Lonnie figured it out later, but they went through some really hard times. And Lonnie had said that he always wanted to go to the mission field one day, but he felt he should raise his kids first. He wanted to not expose his children to the rigors of the mission field. So he had told God he would go after he'd raised his kids. Well, guess what? God wanted Lonnie to go while Lonnie had little kids. And they went through a horrific time of, I mean, it wasn't like a hospital trial or a funeral home trial. But those guys went through some really dark hours in their marriage, in their relationship, and it was really based around all that. And so, folks, you know, Lonnie came from a background where it's become a very popular thing to get into. And here's the deal. I love my kids, and I know the world is wicked. I know the world schools are wicked. I know if I send my kids to the world schools, I know what they're going to get. So I try to protect my kids, right? And so I kind of have a tendency to want to fortify, get a little bit of a bunker mentality. And what's happened is that oftentimes what happens is that because we love our kids so much, recognize some dangers, have some spiritual light, a parent becomes inclined to just want to protect the kid to the point the kids really become, you know, take place of God. They become first in everything. And they're first before church. They're first before God. They're first before witnessing. They're first before everything. And they've deified the family. Lonnie kind of came from a background like that. I've seen other families, folks, get off into that sort of thing. And I tell you what, I know this. We talk about how tough it is for kids to grow up these days. My experience has been that it is as traumatizing to parents to raise kids from one sequence of age to the next as it is for the kids to go through it. I remember being 17 years old. I tell you what, I don't ever want to go back. I'm not somebody that wants to go back to being 17. 17, 18 was a miserable time in my life. Just got news for you. But whatever's the case, I can say that it was traumatizing for me as a 17, 18-year-old growing up. I know this, and I've learned this. I have learned that many times, even, you know, especially maybe even in Bible-believing churches, parents have a harder time adjusting to kids growing up. It's more traumatizing to parents for their kids to grow up. All the things they have to go through, all of the girlfriend things and the boyfriend things and being rejected here or there things and pimple things and being put down things and being insulted things and life not being fair things. I've learned that it's harder on parents almost than it is the kids themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things you'll have to be careful with that kind of thing is that If you're not careful, and it can happen when your kids are 5, it can happen when your kids are 15, 16, and 17. One preacher told me one time that most church splits that he'd been involved with had been when people's kids turned to be teenagers. And those teenage years are a tumultuous time. You go from one crisis to another, basically, folks. I got news for you. If you are of such a mind that you're going to make sure that your kid is never hurt and never unhappy and never gets cheated, and life is always going to be fair to your kid, because after all, you're going to protect your kid. I tell you what you're going to make. You're going to make yourself miserable. You're going to make your brothers and sisters in Christ miserable. Because I got news for you. It's not going to happen that way. I have seen folks ruin their families. I know folks whose entire days are built around whether their kids are happy today or not. If their kids are not happy today, they are mad at somebody today that made their kid unhappy. I have seen folks at Blessed Hope Baptist Church feud like Kentucky moonshiners over somebody's kid being looked at wrong or not picked for a basketball team or a volleyball team or whatever else. I got news for you. If that's where you're at, if you can't acknowledge that life is unfair at times and that your kid at Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to go through some of that unfairness at times, if your kid is misbehaving, maybe the kids turn their back on him and ignore him and don't want to be his friend today. If you're going to take up for him and go get in some parent's face. Folks, we had Sunday school teachers here for years. We had families here for years. And where every time a Sunday school teacher, an adult Sunday school teacher, looked crossways at somebody's kid for misbehaving, they could guarantee, I could count on those parents getting in that Sunday school teacher's face within the hour to make sure they knew that their kid had been mistreated and maligned by that teacher. Now, folks, if that's where you're at, I got news for you. It's going to be a rough life. So I'll tell you what your kid needs. Your kid needs to learn that life's not fair. Your kid needs to learn that if he's going to do wrong, say wrong things, that he should probably be excluded from some things. And maybe he has a group of boys walk away from him because he said something wrong, told a bad joke, said something that was not right, and those guys shunned him and shirked him and walked away from him. And here he comes running up to Mama, big old 17-year-old boy. Mama, they won't let me play. And Mama gets mad and runs to some of the kid's parents whose kid won't let him play. I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. If you're not careful, and I know why you do it for love. You ladies, you bore those children in your wombs for 9 months, presumably. Presumably nobody too much longer. And I know what you've put into them. I know you fed them. I know you sat up with them when they were sick. But if you're not careful, you will put those kids before God. Those kids will become more important than some of the principles of God. And I got news for you. That's not going to work. And there are kids I have seen in our church that have been crippled by their parents' preoccupation with those kids' happiness more than their preoccupation with those kids doing right. Okay? And it's a bad and a sorry thing. And I tell you what, folks, if you're a parent that can be that is like that, again, I've known parents whose entire weeks are ruined when their child is not happy. When their 17-year-old boy or girl is unhappy for some reason or another, and if the 17-year-old boy or girl is mad at somebody else's 17 or 18-year-old boy or girl at church, then that parent is also mad at those parents at church. Man, folks, I've seen that happen so much. I got news for you. Your kids know how to manipulate you. If you are weak like that, if you have a weakness like that, maybe your kids don't even realize they're doing it, but I'll tell you this. A kid knows his parents' weaknesses. And a kid knows that if he can make you mad at somebody, if he's mad or she's mad at somebody, and he does that, and you yield to it, I tell you what, you're not in control. All right? Isn't this pleasant? This is just wonderful. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to be careful, or your kids will move up the ladder in your priorities. They will take something, that they will wind up in a place above God. They will be more important to God than you. I got news for you. Your family is not God. Your family is not God. Your kids are not God's. And by the way, your wife or husband is not God either. Okay? God is God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Amen? Isn't this wonderful? Look in John 4. John 5, rather. John 5. Yep, you can put your neighbor above God. You certainly can put you above God. You can put pleasure above God. You can certainly put thy sons and daughters above God. It happens all the time. Look in John 5. Let me show you a little something else here. Just a couple other quick things. John chapter 5. And go all the way down to verse 39. Christ dealing with the Pharisees. It says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you one thing you can put in front of God. The honor that you would get from God, God being the only one that you really care about how he feels about you, it is easy for you to put the honor that comes from men in front of the honor that comes from God. I tell you what, folks, in the end, all that really ought to matter to you when push comes to shove, what ought to really matter to you is whether God approves of what you're doing, whether God commends what you're doing. I don't know where you're at in your Christian life. I know sometimes this is hard to get a hold of. It's been a while now. I really don't care too much what other people say. Okay? Like I said, we are dealing with this lady and her husband that supposedly are going to refuse to allow us to minister to juvenile delinquents. And after, you know, really being excited, apparently, about, you know, how much experience we had, added how many folks we could, you know, volunteer to help and all that, suddenly, because of the King James Bible and because of some things that she had supposedly heard about our church and about our pastor, then she decided that there is no way you're going to minister to our kids. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know, I'd like to recover that if we can, all right? But you know what? In the end, I'm a long way past really being too concerned about what folks think about what we're doing here, all right? I mean, we have been here for 24 years teaching and preaching the Bible, doing all we can to honor Jesus Christ. We've taken some hard stands on some things, and I tell you what, folks, I don't spend too much time worrying about what people think. What I worry about is what God thinks. And when I get out of a pulpit tonight or this morning or any other time, I am far more concerned about whether God approves of what I said and how I said it than whether you approve, honestly. And I'm not out to try to hurt somebody's feelings for any reason at all. I'm not trying to offend somebody just to offend somebody. But I'm doing all that I can to be commended not of you, but of God. Most of you know I received my master's this last week. You know what that counts for? Doesn't count for a single thing, especially where I got it from. Doesn't count for a single solitary thing. Doesn't make me more able to minister in any way, shape, form, or fashion, folks. You know what? I care about what God thinks. And that's where you ought to get. One of these days you need to get there really bad. Some of you struggle with it, I know. I know that it's a concern to you, what your parents think of you, what your former friends think of you. And I just want you to know, okay, did God lead you here? Yes? Okay, you're in the right boat. You're amongst Bible believers. You have doctrine that rightly divides the Word of God. You have the truth. You're being urged to do the right thing. You have the right brethren around you. You're equipped with the right armor. Look for the approval and honor that comes from God and not the honor and approval that comes from man. Look in Romans 16. There's one more thing. And I never actually paid much attention to this verse before, sad to say. Because everybody here knows that there's a wisdom that comes from the world, there's a wisdom that comes from God. But this caught my eye this week. Romans chapter 16, down at the last verse. Let's start reading verse 26 just to get a context. It's talking about the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, talking about the gospel. Verse 26, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Then he says, "To God only wise." Wow, what does that verse mean? It means that God only is wise, right? You know one of the dangers, and you know this danger because I've phrased it different ways at different times and taken different verses from it. You know that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, right? Folks, is it not time that we realize that God only is wise? In the end, He is the only one that's wise. I know He doesn't fix my car, okay? So I'll go to a mechanic and have a mechanic fix my car. But when it comes to spiritual things, things to do with a soul, things to do with a spirit, things to do with a heart, I tell you who's wise. Only God is wise. Anything, anybody else, anywhere else says in contradiction to God, they are wrong. And if I somehow elevate their opinions above what God said, I have placed God second behind some man's wisdom. I am not interested in doing that. For all I know, it might be the devil's wisdom. Amen? I want to make sure, again, I've come to this point in my own spiritual life where really I don't care what psychiatrists say. I really don't. I really honestly don't care what the doctors and lawyers and scribes and Pharisees say. I really only care what God says is the right thing. Do I care that Dr. So-and-so said I should not spank my kids? I really don't care. Do I care that Dr. So-and-so said that being a sodomite is hereditary? No, I really don't care. I don't care at all. I only care about the wisdom that comes from God. The quicker you can get there, the better off you'll be. And you know, folks, to play for my former basketball coach, you had to box out. If you didn't box out, you were going to sit down. If you were going to be in Stonewall Jackson's army, I tell you what you were going to do, you were going to march the shoes off your feet. Because Stonewall Jackson would march his men. He said he would rather sweat them on the road than bleed them in the battle. And he would do all he can to confuse the enemy and maneuver to the point where he could attack the enemy in the best possible way with the least bloodshed he possibly could. If you were in Stonewall's army, you were going to march. Okay, I want you to know this. If you're a Christian, your calling in life is to keep God first. Okay? Yes, it's the Bible. Yes, it's prayer. Yes, it's a thousand things. But when it comes to your trials and temptations, when it comes to your decisions, when it comes to your children, when it comes to your wife, when it comes to your car, when it comes to what you love, when it comes to what you like, your sole purpose in this life is to make sure you keep God first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And to move any one of those things, maybe there are 5, 6, or 7 down on the list, to move any of those things, even thy neighbor, even yourself, above point of number one, you have inverted an equation, and that inversion puts you upside down. That inversion is disastrous. It guarantees disaster. It absolutely guarantees it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we love you, and we don't love you like we should. But Father, help us to endeavor all the more as we get light continually from the Word of God to be able to do so. Father, we are reminded here tonight about these men and what made men like Abraham and those Hebrew children and Daniel and Joseph, what made those guys victorious in their trials and battles, all the things that they fought. Father, in these things, they put God first. David's greatest failures had to do with putting himself first. Solomon's greatest failures had to do with putting somebody else first. Saul's greatest failures had to do with putting somebody else first. Father, we are called, our high calling in Christ Jesus is to make sure that we have you first in heart and first in mind. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 323. 323. Here at the altar already. Let me give you an opportunity to come if the Lord's dealt with you about something here tonight. We live a Christian life that's based on principles and precepts, and that first principle and precept is ever and must ever always be, we must love the Lord our God first. He must come first in all things. Our consideration of Him must be first in all things. All of my failures, and I've had plenty of them, have revolved around me putting other things in front of Him. That is always the equation. It's usually not too difficult to figure out. If that's been the case with you, if you're struggling with something here and you've been thinking wrong about that thing, maybe you should come tonight. This way and sing the second stanza.
appreciate you all being here today. And keep in mind a couple of fasting days coming up, if you take that option. And we will, by the way, somebody on Wednesday will probably try to figure out a time to get the carpet in here cleaned sometime the next few days. So maybe Wednesday night we'll get some of you guys to stack chairs and stuff. If anybody wants to volunteer to help out cleaning a carpet, let me know. Otherwise, we're going to be dismissed. Appreciate you being here today. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to what's coming up here in the next couple of weeks. I know for John and Laura, they're tense over the wedding, and we look forward to seeing that come and go and them getting on their way as a wedded couple, Father. We also look forward first very much to Brother Spurgeon coming in, as well as the Bismarck teens. We ask, Father, you to bless that meeting. Give us a profitable time of prayer and hopefully fasting for most of us, Lord. Thank you for loving us, Lord, allowing us to do these things for all these years. We ask you to make us fruitful. Give us wisdom. And as always, Father, help us to keep our love afire for thee and thee only. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor.
Yes, sir.
It's not our thing. We just wanted to congratulate Pastor and Ryan for their graduation. So there's some cake in the back. There's not a couple new Buicks out there, but there's a cake.
Is this honor from men only? No, I'm just kidding. No. Amen. Appreciate it very much.